Well, it's good to be here. I saw some people returning. I saw the Napier family there. Welcome back from your jaunt. And the Olms. I'm surprised they're not blurry-eyed. Oh, they are. Okay. I should have bought my water pistol for you, Eric. I look forward to my 50th birthday, Dan. Fantastic. Boy, there's some so... Stella Australia. Houses are cheaper. You know, so much better. About 20 years ago, Stella and I were at the home of South Australian Football, Football Park. Now it's Adelaide Oval, but back those days, crowds used to flock in to watch Australian rules football. It was the home of the Crows and later Port Adelaide and all the other local teams that played. This wasn't, however, football season. This was summertime and there was not much cricket played at all at the Oval. And Franklin Graham came to share the gospel of love and peace with the people of Adelaide. Over, over 3 days, 74,000 people filed in to the Adelaide Oval, to Football Park down at West Lakes, to hear about Jesus, to worship, to praise, to give thanks. And I can still feel that night now as we sung, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The echoes resounded around the amphitheatre that was Football Park. And it was beautiful. And there was a test match going on at Adelaide Oval at the time between Australia and South Africa. And Jonty Rhodes came, South African. You might know him or heard of him. Fantastic fielder, average bowler, if he ever bowled, and not a bad batsman. But the one thing about Jonty, he stood up and he gave praise to God in a public theatre. And I bet you he had a few more Christians barracking for him the very next day as he did battle in the amphitheatre of Adelaide Oval in the test match. The whole night was a commitment to discipleship, to telling people about the glory of God and what he's done for them, how his son has paid the price on a cross and resurrected, and calling people to faith. We gathered and praised our loving God. You have your Bibles turned with me to Ephesians. Ephesians is a fantastic book. First half, it tells us what God has done, and the next half tells us what we are to do in response to what God has done through Jesus Christ, God himself, and through his Spirit, but predominantly Jesus. We'll skip the prologue and go from chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the glory of the of your salvation, and in him believe, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we can be a praise for your glory's sake. And every one of us here with gladdened hearts comes knowing that your Son has filled us. And for those that don't know, we pray today, Father, that they will understand that Jesus is the one that you sent for us. We give you thanks for the reading of his word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So God pursues his own praise. We've been singing praises this morning. We've been talking about praise and worship. And I don't think there's one of us here that would suggest for 1 minute that we ought not to praise our Lord God. We have no issue with that statement. Scripture records us, we've read it there, that we are to praise him. We are to adore him. We are to think of him well, because he is worthy to be praised. God does not merely wait to be exalted for his power, righteousness and mercy. He has taken the initiative from eternity past to eternity future for his own name's sake, all across the heavenly realms and on this earth. He wants us to praise him. He has taken the initiative. And he does it. And he is motivated by his desire to be praised. Israel was refined for God's glory through many trials. Isaiah 48, 9 and 11 said, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger for the sake of my praise. I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Jeremiah 13:11 says, "For as the waistcloth clings to the loins of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, says the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory." God deserves our praise in all he does, and today we see in this New Testament passage, he has taken that initiative, reflecting the same thought. In verses 5 and 6, he's predestined us to love, to be his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of grace. In verse 12, "We who first hoped in Christ have been predestined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory." In verses 13 and 14, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." I would suggest you underline that phrase, to the praise of his glory. Our eternal God, we see the future enjoyment of our inheritance in the age to come. We get a fulfillment of that now, knowing him and clinging to him. But in the age to come, when it's totally fulfilled, we'll be praising, especially in the glory of grace as we look upon his Son. God is to be praised, and he decrees it. God is trustworthy, altogether awesome and praiseworthy in every circumstance. No storm, no doubt, no trouble should ever stop us from glorifying our God who secures our salvation. The truth we must reconcile is that God's glory is not merely the result of his action, but also the goal and purpose of all his actions. He rules the world according to his purpose for his glory. I remember that song line, "He is exalted, the King is exalted on high, and I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name." He governs this earth and the heavenly realms so that we might think of him well, admire, adore him, love him, lift him up, and praise him. And when Christ comes, his glory will be ultimately revealed, again as we look upon the Son. Until that time, we are part of revealing his glory. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's a right-hand turn, a couple of epistles away. In verse 5 it says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in the flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer with punishment and eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for every good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." God's aim and effort, every effort, is to glorify himself perfectly and in good measure. He is good and he is without error. The difference between us and God when it comes to exalting oneself is our centres around our position, our power, authority, status, wealth, whereas God's exaltation is from perfect love. Something that is important to grasp when it comes to how we view God. Everything he does is loving. And we struggle with that disposition of self-adoration, don't we? We don't like it when people, we become uncomfortable, we bristle at the notion that someone would elevate themselves above other people. We would say that whether they're sports stars, or whether they're wealthy, self-adoration creates this distance and it falls into tall poppy syndrome. After all, didn't Jesus say, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted"? Yet I think we need to understand that while we may find it difficult to rationalise such a thought about a God who wants to exalt himself above everything else, especially in this day and age, we just need to turn to Philippians 2. You don't need to do that. Editorialising what happens in Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Have the same mind in you, it reflects. We just don't like it when people elevate themselves. Social commentators, experts in a field, personalities, film stars. The list goes on. We hate it in our self-deprecating culture that we have here. We don't like it. We affirm people who are regular in character. Those whose conduct is always authentic. Those who extend themselves out of true admiration for one another. Looking to the other person's needs, not their own. People who understand their own weaknesses and don't need to overcompensate to make themselves look better. Throwing on masks to say they have it all together, when we know that in our own heart of hearts we need something and we long for something much more than we have. Turn left to Romans chapter 11. We as Gentiles have been brought into faith. And there's verse 33 through to the end of the chapter. Sums this thought up really well, I think. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He always was, always is, and always will be. Nothing can ever be added to him. There's nothing he left. He doesn't need to fill something within himself. And because of that, his perfection, he seeks glory for himself. But not in the same vein as man, as we've shared. Therefore, God must be motivated by something completely outside of a personality conflict that exists within us to be noted. There must be something else. And it can be summed up in three words. God is love. Did you hear that? God is love. You see, we have a problem, we have a crisis almost in thinking through this stuff sometimes. But the scriptures really teach us that God is love. But if God's ultimate goal is for him to get the glory and him to get all adoration, how is that loving? How do we understand and grapple with that? Because God exalts himself and he loves us. Just because he exalts himself doesn't mean he loves us any less. I like this quote from John Piper. He said, God is unique as the most glorious of all beings and totally self-sufficient. He must be for himself in order to be for us. If we were to abandon the goal of his own self-exaltation, we would be the losers. His aim to bring praise to himself and his aim to bring pleasure to his people are one aim and stand or fall together. See, if he never thought about us in the context of his love, it all goes away. John 3:16 means nothing. But we hold it up as a pillar of evangelism. So if your God, my God, is infinite, altogether lovely, powerful, all-knowing, wise and totally comfortable and loving in his triune existence, which they were before the calling of the world as he spoke into creation, perfectly happy, perfectly content, perfectly loving, all by themselves. What could God give us to enjoy that would show him most loving? Well, the answer to that question is simple. Himself, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Himself, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18 says that Christ came that we might have access in one spirit to the Father. 1 Peter 3:18 says Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God's whole plan of redemption is out of his love for his creation in order to bring us back to himself. We see that on the cross. We reflect on that as the curtain is ripped. It's opened. We have access to God out of his beautiful love for us. Greater love has no man. Gives up his life. I think the psalmist in 16:11 says it beautifully. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, if God gave us what we thought we really need, I wonder what that would look like. But instead of that, he knew exactly what we needed. We needed him. We needed his Son. And we needed his Spirit. You know, we don't need fame. Some of us might need health, but healing will come We're not here to promote prosperity, but we're here to promote an intimate, loving fellowship with our God. We are given something so fantastic, so magnificent, so amazing, so divine, so mind-blowing. What can we possibly do in return but fall down on our knees and praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Our joy can never be complete on this earth until we extend our praise to God in all circumstances. Therefore, we have to reconcile with ourselves and think of it in our minds and lay it on our hearts. And remember in all circumstances that God is truly for us. His text gives evidence to that fact. He would give us the very best. Not just partial best. He gave us the very best in Jesus Christ. You with me? And it's not because He needs to shore up some weakness in Himself or compensate for some deficiency, because He loves us and seeks the best out for us, that we might enjoy Him and enjoy each other and praise Him, the most beautiful of all beings. When He does all things for the praise of His glory, as Ephesians 1 has gone through in those verses, He preserves us. He keeps us close to Him, us to Him. And we need to keep Him close to us. And only in that can you satisfy the longings that ache in our heart. Do you long for glory? Do you long to shed the light into this community, into your families, into everyone you meet about how glorious God is? Do you long for that? I remind you again that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are involved in all love in your salvation. All three. God sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 in light of all that. And I just want to read that passage again. And I want you to think about, look at the text. Think about who it's talking about. Think who are the ones that's doing all of your work for you. Think about what your response should be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, in Him anchor, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. When 74,000 people stepped through the gates, a football park down in West Lakes, in the western suburbs of Adelaide. They went there with one purpose: to see and hear about God and His glory. I've said this before. It is one of the greatest days in my life. There was a young man. Do you remember this story? Towering above me. Yes, I know most people do. Settle down. Big, tall guy. Stella and I were sitting on a blanket with some friends. And Franklin Graham said, "For all of you who would like to see Jesus Christ as your Saviour, come. He is beautiful and glorious. Come." And out of the shadows, Matty Newman. Big smile on his face. I can see it was like it was yesterday. "Hey, honey." If pastors let say honey to their wives from the stage, I don't know. I just did, sorry. I don't say sorry for saying it, but I... Yeah, I think I should carry on, right, Robin? Thanks for the affirmation, too. That's very nice of you. Big, tall guy walks through, goes to the front, and said yes to Jesus Christ. Yes. And all of us in tears just praise God for his salvation. You see, that's what God does. That's what he does for you. He's lifted you up to the heavenly realms and saved you. Taken you away from the things that we read about in 2 Thessalonians. That pit of destruction and ever-present danger and torment. He's lifted you out of that. Are you thankful? Are you willing to praise him? Today is where it starts. Let's practice our praise on this earth. So when we get to heaven, we've got a good bank of understanding. Let's pray. Father, we have come today to hear of your glory and your grace. We have come to sing of your glory and your grace. We've come to take communion, which speaks about the cost to bring us into your glory and your grace. So we thank you, Father, for including us in your plan, that the Son of Man has come to pay the price, calling us to yourself to give us peace and hope. And until the heavenly realms are ushered in, Father, new heavens and new earth, we say thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we give you our best, because that's all we can do. And we praise you, praise you, praise you. And all the saints said, Amen. Thank you, Daniel.